Good morning, church family. It's great to be invited into your living room, your kitchen, wherever you're at this morning. My name is Reese. I'm one of the pastors of our Trinity Church family, and I'm excited today to dive into the Word of God with you and really discuss the last part, the final segment or statement of the Lord's Prayer that we've been working through the last several weeks. Now, in preparation for this morning, I read a story. It was just a little quick, little funny story. It made me chuckle a little bit. It was about a guy, a businessman, who really had a desire for donuts. And the closer he drove to the donut shop, the more tempted he became to stop and get some donuts. Now, he knew he shouldn't be doing this because he was really trying to lose weight. And he's really been doing a good job until now, but he's really trying to lose weight. So he knows he wasn't supposed to stop at this donut shop. And the thing is, when he gets there and he drives into the parking lot, there are no spots available in the parking lot. It must be a popular day for donuts. So he makes this deal with God. And the deal is this. He says, God, I'm going to drive around this parking lot one more time. And if no spots open up at all, I'm just going to forget about the donuts and I'm going to drive. I'm going to keep driving and I'm going to drive home. Well, 8 times around the parking lot later, the guy finally finds an empty parking spot and pulls in and gives into his temptation for donuts. Now, I think this is relatable for every single one of us because each and every single one of us deal with temptation on a regular basis. We deal with temptation in our lives and we give into temptation on occasion in our lives. Doesn't matter your gender, doesn't matter your ethnicity, your race, your age, your social status, doesn't matter if you'd call yourself a Jesus follower or not. Each and every one of us have to deal with temptation on a regular basis. Now, this actually presents a major problem. Because there are certain temptations, we all know this, there are certain temptations in life, if we give in to them, they're going to wreak havoc all in our lives. They're going to lead to destruction. Some temptations we give into are going to lead to financial despair. Some temptations that we give into lead to ruined relationships. They lead to ruined careers. They lead to missed opportunities that God really wants for us, but because we gave into the temptation at that time, we miss an opportunity that God really had for us. Temptations really present a major problem to us in this regard because they can lead to our ultimate destruction. And so it's important for us to understand how to handle temptation and where to go for temptation. Now, most of us have a default. When we go to temptation, what do? We actually go to the human-made resources for success, to overcome, to be victorious over our temptations. We go to kind of the self-help kind of stuff. And that's kind of a lot of our natural tendency to go to that, to overcome temptation really in our own strength. But as we're going to be reminded today, going to our own strength to overcome temptation is just going to lead to despair. It's going to lead to failure. We're going to be reminded today there's actually a way better way to deal with a temptation in our lives, a way that really helps us overcome that temptation and grow as followers of Jesus Christ. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Feel free to pull it up on your smartphones, your other screen. I don't know what you're casting to the screen. Pull it up on your iPad, whatever else you have. Pull that up, and we're going to dive into that together. We are in the Lord's Prayer together. But before we dive into that, let's pray. Let's pray that God would speak mightily this morning to each and every one of our hearts. Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to come before you as your church. Even if it's online, we're still the church. We're still the people that you've set apart for your purpose in the world. Would you speak to each and every heart this morning? Or just give us the revelation we need. Maybe we're going to learn something new. Maybe we're going to be reminded of things we already knew. Maybe we just need a little kick in the butt to get doing what we know we should do. We just pray you would speak to each and every one of us this morning in a mighty way. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Now, if you haven't been with us the last several weeks, we've been in a sermon series called Dear God, Teach Us to Pray. And what this really sermon series, it's about prayer. You guessed it right. It's about prayer. But really, we are extremely fortunate. Many of us have questions of how do we pray? How do we approach God? When should we pray? What should we say when we pray? And we are extremely blessed that the disciples who actually followed Jesus for 3 years, right by his side, every single day, they had the same exact questions. And they asked him as well. They went right to Jesus, God in the flesh, and said, hey, Jesus, teach us to pray. How do we pray? And Jesus lays out this prayer called the Lord's Prayer and really models a prayer for us that we can then take into our lives and use as a prayer, as a template, so to speak, to connect with our Heavenly Father who, more than anything, desires to connect with us. So far, I just want to do a little bit of review of what we've learned so far, okay? So far, we've learned to approach God as a father, not a taskmaster. He isn't a slave driver. He isn't someone that's going to just going to keep pushing you. No, we have a heavenly, loving, heavenly Father, a perfect Father, and we approach him that way. But we also remember that he's completely holy. He's also completely set apart from everything, from all of his creation, from everything else in the universe. God is completely set apart, and so we approach him with this sense of awe as well. We've also learned that we need to ask that his rule and reign would be made a reality in our lives. That his rule and reign would become an increasing reality in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We've learned that we need to ask our Heavenly Father that he would provide for our every need. We've learned that we need to be dependent on him. We've learned that we're so proud sometimes of being independent Americans. No, God wants our dependency. And he wants us to depend on him for everything, for all of our needs. And the greatest need we need is to be cleansed of our sin, to be reunited with God in an intimate relationship with him, and that's only through Jesus Christ. We've also learned that we need to remember that the forgiveness we're given through Christ, that we are forgiven through Christ, and when we understand that, when we believe that, when we live that out, we are then actually, only then, are we empowered to forgive others around us. And then today, we're going to be talking a little bit about temptation, verse 13 of the Lord's Prayer. So as we get started this morning, let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. It says this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And here's where we're going to concentrate today, okay? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, here's kind of the big idea we want to leave with today is this, is that we need to persistently pray for righteous paths and divine protection. We need to persistently pray for righteous paths and divine protection. If that doesn't make sense totally 100% right away, it's okay. We're going to unpack that this morning. We need to persistently pray for righteous paths and divine protection. Now, when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, especially verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, there's kind of an elephant in the room with this section of the prayer, with this verse 13. And I think each and every one of us, if you've read the Lord's Prayer before, have been confronted with this. It's really the question, why do I even need to pray this? Why do I need to pray that God would not lead us into temptation? Does he, the other times, actually lead us into temptation? Does God tempt us? And I'm going to get this out of the way right away, this obstacle. It says in James 1. James 1 really answers this for us. It says, let no one say when he is tempted that I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We learn in James that God himself, he tempts no one. He doesn't tempt us. So maybe this muddies the waters even more so with what we're actually praying here when we say, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But God doesn't tempt us. But to really, the key to unlocking what Jesus is actually modeling here, what he's saying in verse 13, is really to understanding the difference between a trial and a temptation. A trial and a temptation. Because here's the really interesting thing about verse 13. We're going to get a little geeky here, maybe a little bit for you. The word temptation in the scriptures here, in the original manuscript, the Greek word for temptation is also the same Greek word for trial or testing. It's the same word. It's the exact same word. And we realize they're very interconnected, but they're actually pretty different as well. They're very different, but they're very interconnected. And we need to understand the difference between these two terms and how Jesus is understanding these two terms, how he's praying this, if we're really going to understand what we're actually being commanded to pray here, what we're being encouraged to pray in this last section of the Lord's Prayer. Here's the main difference between the two, okay? We'll unpack this a little bit. A trial is meant to develop you, but a temptation is meant to destroy you. Did you get that? A trial is meant to develop you, but a temptation is meant to destroy you. What God, we know in Scripture, all over Scripture, that God doesn't tempt us, but God definitely allows trials in our life in order to grow us, in order to develop us, in order to really refine us into the image of his Son, Jesus. It's very clear in Scripture that he allows trials to do that. And it's also very clear in Scripture that Satan allows things or tries to cause things in our life in order to destroy us, in order to bring us down. God causes things in our life and allows things in our life to grow us. Satan takes advantage of situations in our life in order to ground us. It's really a difference it's not a difference in the circumstances. The situation might look exactly the same, but it's the heart behind it. It's the heart behind it. For example, if you're, let's say you're learning to drive for the first time. Most of us have went through that experience. And you're driving down the freeway for the first time and your father is sitting in the seat next to you. And all of a sudden, he grabs the wheel. You can be sure, pretty sure, that your dad is grabbing the wheel in order to, number one, protect you, to keep you safe. But he's grabbing the wheel to help you learn, to help you grow, to help you develop as a new driver. Now, the same exact opposite is true if you pick up a hitchhiker on the freeway in the middle of the night, and he's got blood on his hands and on his shirt, and he's got a crazy look in his eye. And you're driving down the freeway with this hitchhiker next to you, and he grabs the wheel. You could be pretty sure that hitchhiker isn't grabbing the wheel in order to develop you. He's not grabbing the wheel in order to help you grow as a driver. No, the hitchhiker grabbed the wheel because he wants to destroy you. He's trying to bring about your destruction. It's not necessarily the circumstances we find ourselves in. Both circumstances, the wheel is grabbed, but it's the heart behind it. And you have to understand the heart behind it when you understand what Jesus is actually praying here. So why does God's word, God could have chosen any word. He could have chosen two different words in the Greek for this, but he chose the same word in the Greek for trial and testing and temptation. Why do you think he does that? Well, I think it's because of this, because often our greatest temptations come within the trials that God allows in our lives. Often our greatest temptations come within the trials that God allows in our lives. We know a test is supposed to be challenging. Take a physical test, so to speak. Maybe in football practice or you're running a training for a marathon or a triathlon or something like that. You are challenging yourself every day, or your coach is challenging you every single day physically. And we all know that we are more apt to make mistakes when we're tired, when we're weary, when we're beaten down, when we feel hopeless, when we're discouraged. And it's in those moments that Satan likes to slither in and take advantage of that trial and really turn something that's supposed to be good, it's meant to be good for us in the long run, and he tries to use it for our destruction. God wants to develop us. He wants to grow us. Satan wants to destroy us. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us and bring about destruction in our lives. And that's all over Scripture. I like the first, you don't have to get very far when reading this or the story of Scripture in Scripture to really get to the first trial that we see God put his people through. The first trial is this. Hey, Adam and Eve, you can eat, you can do anything you want in the garden. Just one thing. Don't, see that tree over there? The tree over there with that nice looking fruit on it? Don't eat that. Don't go near that tree, okay? You could do anything else you want. Don't go near that tree. And God was testing Adam and Eve. He was testing their faithfulness. He was testing their loyalty. He was testing their intimacy with him. And what God meant for a trial, what he meant to grow them, to develop them, to become even more intimate with them in his relationship with them, Satan meant for destruction. Because if you've read the story before, it's while they're next to that tree that Satan literally slithers in and takes advantage of this trial and tempts and entices Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. And they give in to that temptation. And that brings about the greatest destruction we've ever known in the history of the universe. It brought sin into the world. It's also in the book of Job. If you've ever read the book of Job, at the very beginning of the book, God actually, Satan approaches God and says, hey, your buddy Job down there, he, of course he worships you. Of course he gives thanks to you every single day. Of course he does all these things. He's faithful to you because you've never challenged him. There's never been a challenge in his life. You've given him everything he's ever wanted. And so God says, okay, well, let's try this out. Let's test Job. And what God meant for a test and a trial, definitely definite trial challenges in Job's life, Satan really meant for it to be really a time of destruction. And if you know the story at all, Job lost his family died, he lost all of his material things, he himself got sick, all these things go on. And all throughout the story, Job had numerous opportunities to give into the temptation that Satan was really trying to work in his life, and he didn't do it. But our greatest temptations often come in the trials, within the trials that God allows in our lives. You know this to be true in your life as well. So we move on. So what are we actually being told to pray here in verse 13? What is Jesus actually modeling for us? We've kind of talked already that God allows trials in our life, and actually trials really are the biggest way that God grows us as disciples, the biggest way he molds us into the image of his son Jesus, because when we're put in that refiner's fire, we're able to be molded and built into what God really desires us to be. And so I don't think Jesus is saying here, he's not saying, pray that you don't go through any trials. Pray that you don't have any challenges in your life. If you haven't noticed yet, you're going to have challenges. This is a fallen world. There's sin in this world. We're going to have challenges. We're going to have trials, and God will allow those in our lives. So Jesus isn't saying, he's not saying we should pray that things should be 100% easy all the time, that we shouldn't have any trial or temptation or a trial or challenge in our life. You could pray that if you want. But really what you're saying is that you don't really desire growth in your life. And trials, they don't have to be a big tragic thing. Trials could be a small thing as well, but they're growth points in our life. So Jesus isn't telling us not to pray for that. Well, so what is he telling us to pray? What is he modeling for us? We're praying for God to empower us to pass through safely through the testing of our faith. We're praying for God to empower us to pass safely through the testing of our faith. That's what we're praying for. When Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, God, but deliver us from evil. What he's saying is, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Don't leave me to my own flesh. Don't leave me to my own desires. Don't leave me to my own destruction. He's saying, deliver me from the evil one. Deliver me from the one who's got an evil intent for my future, who's got an evil intent for my well-being. Deliver me from the one who wants to cause my destruction. Lord, there's going to be trials, and we're going to pass through those. We're going to do it, but Lord, Father, help me to pass through them safely. Help me not to give in to the temptation, the deception of the evil one who wants to destroy me. We need to persistently pray for righteous paths and divine protection. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Give us a righteous path. Keep us on the straight and narrow. Lord, protect us from the evil one. Lord, we want divine protection in our life. We need divine protection in our life. We've already kind of touched on this, but why do we actually need that? It says this in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, Satan, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We have an enemy. We have a spiritual enemy who, without the empowerment of God, without God empowering us, will destroy us. It's a reality, a spiritual reality that I think many of us don't really want to ever think about. Maybe we shouldn't think about it a ton. Don't let it rule your mind. But we need to be aware that we have an enemy that wants to destroy us, wants to destroy not even just us, but wants to destroy the church. So as we close this morning, I just have a few scriptural thoughts, okay? A few thoughts based on scripture to really kind of help us apply this in our everyday life. Okay, and number one is this. To truly follow means we need to focus on the one leading us. To truly follow means we need to focus on the one leading us. If you notice in this prayer, it says, lead us not into temptation. Father, lead us not into temptation. And that means that we're gonna follow. And if we're gonna follow, then that means we need to be hyper-focused on the one who is leading us. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is leading us through the trials in life. And some of you might be thinking, man, what? God is completely holy. He's completely holy. He's completely above us. He has no idea what I'm going through. How can he possibly relate to me as a human being who makes mistakes day in and day out, who's tempted day in and day out? Hebrews 4 actually makes it really clear. For we do not have a high priest. They're talking about Jesus here. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can follow, we can have confidence following Jesus through the temptations, through the trials in our life, because we know that he has walked through those same temptations, he has walked through those same trials in life, and he's come out the other end victorious. We all want to follow a leader. Don't you want to follow a leader who's been there before and has been successful with it, who's been victorious through it? Because then you know, man, this leader knows what he's doing. I have complete confidence and comfortable following this leader. We could be comfortable. We could be completely confident in following Jesus in that way because he has been through every temptation that we have been through, yet without sin. He's come out the other end of temptation victoriously. Victoriously. Says this later on in Hebrews, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here's the key part here. Looking to Jesus, focusing on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We got to keep focused on Jesus. Discipleship is a big, lifelong journey of follow the leader. But we're not just following any earthly leader that's going to mess up and make mistakes and let us down. No, we're following the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's gone through temptation, who's come out victorious, who is worthy of us following him into every single area of our life, wants to take every single area of our life and make it new. But to truly follow means that we need to be focused on the one who's leading us. Number two is this. There's a lot of D's in this, but bear with me. Desire wrapped in deception leads to disobedience and ends in destruction. Desire wrapped in deception leads to disobedience and ends in destruction. We all know, this isn't new news. We all know that there are good desires in life and there are bad desires. I think in the moment, when there's a bad desire totally on its face, it's just totally dirty and sickly and just a wicked thing, it's pretty easy for a lot of us just to say no to that. And we should say no to that. We need to be reminded to say no to the bad desires in our life. And Satan knows that as well. The tricky part here is there are the good desires in our life. Because there are good desires in our life that if we're not careful, we will be deceived into sin, deceived into, tempted into destruction as Satan twists that good thing and makes it a bad thing. It says this in Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See to it that we are not deceived into thinking, into making a good thing a bad thing, or deceived into thinking that something isn't sin when it is sin, when it is a temptation. And don't be deceived by that and lead to your own destruction. And this is where the Word of God and prayer comes in with the utmost importance. It's extremely crucial that we have a regular routine, regular habit of scripture and prayer. Because number one, regular habit of scripture, if we're constantly putting truth into our mind, into our heart through scripture, then we're going to better be able to discern the lie when it comes up. It's like when you're if you've never worked out in your life and all of a sudden you have to move a rock in your backyard. And it's a big rock, and the moment you go to lift it up, you never worked out, you go to lift that rock up, man, it's going to be extremely hard and you're probably going to fail. And you're going to fail multiple times. But if you've been working out, you've been working out the muscles on a daily basis for years and years, maybe even generation, for decades maybe even for some of us, you've been working that muscle of truth, 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 truth. When you go to pick up that rock, when God calls you and lets you into a trial in your life, that calls you into a challenge in your life, we're able to better lift up that rock or do our part in lifting that rock. But then we also need to be dependent in prayer. It's the same thing with dependence. It's not a thing where, oh, I got to lift that rock now. Now I better pray to God where I've never prayed to him before. No, dependence is a daily muscle that needs to be built up. And so we pray this prayer, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We make a habit of praying that prayer day in and day out. And this, the Lord's Prayer in general. So we build a habit of dependency in our life on Jesus Christ so that when the hard times come in our life, that muscle memory of dependence kicks in and we're able to depend on God in even the hardest situations we face. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of whose might? His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Put on the whole armor of God. And once again, it's not like, oh, the battle's going to be in 5 years. I could put the armor on then. No, we're in a cosmic, constant cosmic spiritual battle going on at all times. And so that armor of God is to be on ourselves every single day, every single moment, that armor of God. And the more we work out in that armor of God, the more comfortable we are with it. The more we're able to face the things in this life with the armor of God on ourselves. Number three. God's priority isn't to make us happy, it's to make us holy. Maybe some of us need to let that sink in for a minute. God's priority isn't to make us happy, it's to make us holy. And why do I say that? It's all over Scripture. God's greatest desire, his biggest priority, is that his creation, and most specifically his children, would know who he is and know him intimately. But in Scripture, how do we know what God is like? How do we know what the Father is like? Through the person of Jesus Christ. It says in Scripture that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. So if you want to know what our Heavenly Father is like, you need to know what Jesus is like. Because when you know Jesus, you know the Father. And guess what? Every time we go through a trial that God puts in our life, he does that in order to make us more like Jesus. So every time we successfully go through a trial, through dependence on God to help us through that, through a righteous path and divine protection, when we do that, we become more like Jesus. And when we become more like Jesus, we ourselves then are a greater display of who God is to the world around us. So how is God going to reveal himself to the world? His plan A is the church. His plan A is the church. And guess what? There's no plan B. His plan A is the church. His disciples, each and every disciple, becoming more and more like Jesus, more and more like him, so that those in the world would see the church and they would see the glory of God. God's priority isn't to make us happy, it's to make us holy. It says this in James 1. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And how are we able to count it as joy? Because we know it's going to grow us. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, so that we can be like Jesus in the world. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If it's Christ who is living in us, the world is going to see Christ in us. The world is going to see God in us. That's what God desires more than anything, that the world would know his creation, and most of all, his children would know him. Number four, Jesus invites us to walk ahead into the darkness and discover that it too belongs to God. Let me say that again. Jesus invites us to walk ahead into the darkness and discover that it too belongs to God. The role of the church, I think, the church, a lot of times, we default into this mode of defense. And a lot of times we get caught up in playing defense, 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 defending this, defending that, defending this. But Jesus never meant for the church to play defense. Jesus meant for the church to play offense. Jesus is talking to Peter here, and he says this, I tell you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It doesn't say the church will put up their walls, and the demons of hell are gonna try to get in, but they're not going to get in. No, no. What this is insinuating here is that the church is on offense. The church is the one who is attacking the gates of hell. The church is the one, the light, that is now going into the darkness and playing offense. As the church, as the light of the world, We are being called to walk into the darkness. That's the purpose as a church. It says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We as the church are meant to walk into the darkness. Now, the only way we are able to walk into the darkness without becoming darkness is because Jesus has faced the darkness head on, and he's already been victorious over it. Jesus has faced the darkness of our sin head on. He's taken our sin on the cross. He's been rejected by the Father on the cross. He's faced the ultimate darkness, and he's risen on the third day. He rose from the dead in victory. The only reason we're able to go into the darkness and able to go into the darkness with complete confidence is that Jesus, we can know that Jesus has faced that darkness already, and he's already put it in its place. He's already been victorious over it. So we can now walk into the darkness in confidence, knowing and being empowered by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit of Jesus within us, to be a light, a bright light in a dark world. It says this, you know this as the Great Commission, Matthew 28. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, there's something here about this passage that not many of us, I think we forget about, okay? Then we're going to geek out a little bit here, okay? The active verb in this passage is not go. The active verb here is make. Make disciples. So what it actually would read out as is, as you are going, as you are living your daily life, make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of the people around you. We are called to walk into the darkness. And guess what, folks? There's plenty of darkness. I don't know about you, but I know there's plenty of darkness in my neighborhood. There's plenty of darkness in the community I live in. And there is darkness in your neighborhood. There is darkness in the community you're living in. And Jesus is calling you as the church. You don't have to do it alone, but God is calling you as the church to come together with those around you and to walk into the darkness, a light in a dark place. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We could pray that prayer as we go, because we know that Jesus has ultimately dealt with the darkness. He's put it in its place, and we can walk in complete confidence. But we're only going to do that if we persistently pray for righteous paths and divine protection. We need to pray for righteous paths and divine protection. Imagine with me for a second if each and every one of us built this muscle of daily dependency on our God, so that when the trials and the challenges and the temptations come in our life, that through the power of Jesus Christ, we can overcome them. Imagine the impact we would have on this community as lights in the darkness that shine brighter and brighter and brighter for the cause of the gospel. This community would be changed. The city would be changed. We would see disciples being made left and right, lives being changed. We would see a reduction in the crime rate. We'd see a reduction in divorce. We'd see a reduction in all in domestic abuse. We'd see a reduction in racial injustices, because the church decided to pray this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer, and decided to pray on a regular basis, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. And through Jesus Christ, we overcame it. That's the church. That's what we were meant to be. That's what Jesus commissioned us to be as his church. But we need to persistently pray for righteous paths and divine protection. every single day. Make it a daily habit. And you'll build that muscle of dependency that we need to overcome the temptations that we inevitably will face day in and day out in our life. Let's close by reading the Lord's Prayer again together. Jesus prayed this. He modeled this to us, and he told us this is what we should pray, so it's kind of a big deal. He said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Oh, and Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I pray you pray that every single day. Pray you make it a habit of going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Maybe especially praying this prayer on a daily basis or whatever your habit will be. But when we do that, we're going to find our lives change and the lives of those around us change as we build that dependency on God in prayer. Thank you for allowing me to come into your living room this morning, sharing this time together. I look forward to what God is going to continue to do in and through us as Trinity Church as we move forward this summer.